That's me today. Tyler, come on up here. Tyler Hallstrom, I first got to know him as our ministry intern, where he worked so faithfully, worked so hard, and then as he became an active part of our church, and he's teaching the college age group and doing many, many other things, drumming for our worship band and doing many things in the congregation. We're getting closer and closer and enjoying things. And then he ends up working in the office with us. It helped him out while he was getting ready to go work on his PhD, and helped us out because we needed somebody in the office. And what was really special is he brought some wonderful administrative skills and people skills to the office, and really got a lot of things in shape that we needed taken care of. And so I can't thank him enough. I don't have sufficient words to say on behalf of me and the whole congregation of what you've contributed and what you mean to us. But me, as a friend, you've become very dear to me, Tyler, and I appreciate you so much. And so I'm experiencing a little grief this morning. But at the same time, what I love is the way God works in this kingdom. And I see you serving in such a powerful way, teaching young men and women the scriptures and how to use those things in ministry. And I know he's going to bless you. And so as you make this final step of preparation the next 5 years, working on your PhD at Asbury Theological Seminary, we pray God's blessing on you, and thank you very much for all you've done. Let's wait a minute. Don't go away. I want to present this to you, and also we just want to pray for you together. So would you pray with me? If you want, just reach your hand out towards Tyler this morning, and let's pray God's blessing. Lord, you've gifted this young man in so many ways, and you made him a gift to the Western Hills Church of Christ for a season, and his contributions are going to last a long time. And so we thank you for who he is and for what he's done and what he is going to continue to do. As he enters this next step in his spiritual journey, I'm sure he has a lot of excitement, a lot of passion, and probably some concerns and fears along the way. I pray that you'll help him make his adjustments, that he'll learn everything you need him to know, and that he'll use that to teach others. That he will pass the baton to other young men and women in the years to come. We're thankful that we could be a part of his shaping and his training and his experience for where you're leading him next. And we just want to give you the praise that you work in our lives and you touch many lives through us. We're so humbled by that. And so thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Tyler. A couple weeks ago, my daughter and I drove about 2,500 miles over a period of 3 days to get her home from California, and we were humbly grateful for some friends and relatives who put us up for the night along the way. We needed that, save a few dollars, and it was good fellowship as well. But I was also grateful to have a GPS to help us find their homes in unfamiliar cities at night, you know, and trying to get there, and we got where we were going, and to help us stay on course as we went and navigate to some gas stations and restaurants along the way and through various route changes. That GPS even tells you what lane to be in and when to turn and what time you're going to arrive at your destination. It's pretty nice. And if you do get off course in any way, it will redirect you to arrive safely, right? You all use GPS probably, or most of you, and it's a real blessing. Do you wish that life came with a guide like that? A personal GPS for navigating life? Wouldn't GPS be great for job hunting and dating and home buying and school choosing and retirement? You know, no, not that one. Date this one. Recalculating. right? You know, or don't squander money with that purchase. Make this investment instead. Don't you wish you had that kind of navigation? A reliable expert to guide us and help us avoid trouble and navigate the twists and turns of life and relationships. We could be confident that we're making all the right choices if we just had that kind of spiritual GPS with us. Well, our God is a guiding God. He is our guide. When he called Abraham and his descendants to be his covenant people, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And he did. Hebrews 11, verse 8 explains, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to the place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. But he went, and God guided him." Later, when God delivered his descendants, the people of Israel, from slavery in Egypt to lead them back to this promised land, he led them through the Red Sea and through the wilderness, and he did so by this huge cloud during the day and a fiery pillar at night. How would you like to have that kind of navigation system? Wouldn't that be great? But we also, in the scriptures, we have this reassurance of from that wonderful 23rd Psalm. "He leads me. He leads me beside quiet waters." I appreciated that passage John shared about him holding us, carrying us. And that's beautiful. And that's our God. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul testified that the Holy Spirit directed him on his missionary journeys away from Asia and Bithynia at that time. And God instead called him to, through a vision, to go to Macedonia. And that's where he went. Our God is a guiding God. But for various reasons, the guidance of God can be a bit confusing to people at times. You know, does God guide every single thing I do in my life? What store I shop at today, or all that kind of stuff? Does God have everything mapped out for you, and he's guiding you in all those things? And so how do we experience God's guidance? Do I literally hear God speaking to me? Does he send me a dream or vision like he did Paul? Does he show up in some physical way, like this cloud in the day and a flame to guide me along the way? I'm usually a bit skeptical. When someone comes up to me and they say, God told me to. And I'm wondering, you know, about that. I think God gets blamed for a lot of human foolishness. You know, selfish desires that get cloaked in the will of God, you know, and I think that happens sometimes. And let me tell you, I've been trying to follow the Lord God all my life. All my life, I've been trying to faithfully follow him. And I can't say that he's ever guided me into his will in any of those ways I just mentioned. Are there any practical ways for you and me to discern the way God wants us to go? The next step in our lives. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples were faced with some decisions about what to do next. How do we proceed? One dilemma was a leadership issue. Jesus had prepared 12 apostles, but now they're one short. Judas had treacherously betrayed Jesus and then had gone out and hanged himself. But now God showed them what to do next. Let's consider this account in Acts chapter 1, if you want to open your Bibles with me. Acts chapter 1. We'll look for some clues as to the way we can discern God's will for us. How does he guide us? How do we hear his voice? Chapter 1, starting with verse 15. "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry.' And then Luke gives a little more commentary here in verse 18. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, and so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms. And then he quotes, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, right away, this passage about casting lots may make some of us feel a bit dicey. Okay? When we're trying to consider the way God communicates to us, you know, how he gets his will clear to us. But just bear with me today. Bear with me. I think we can learn a lot from this and discover ways that God does speak into our lives. First of all, discerning God's will always takes into account what God has already told us, what he's already said. We must always start with the Bible. What God has already clearly revealed to us. This is his word. This is his will. He will never guide us personally or even as a church in ways that are not compliant with his word. Never. He doesn't add to that. This is it. This is his will. I would say that God's will for our lives is merely applying God's word, what he's already revealed to us, to our unique present or personal circumstances. We take what God has already revealed and then we apply it to our personal situation. And that's going to vary a little bit from person to person, but the general will is going to be the same for us all. All right? So the Bible is what the disciples first considered when seeking God's will on the matter of replacement for Judas. Peter said again in verse 20, it is written in the book of Psalms. And then he quotes, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, based on what he just quoted, therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us for the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Now, did you catch that phrase? It is necessary. Therefore, it is necessary. Therefore, it is necessary. Why was it necessary? Well, because God had already instructed them in his word. In fact, centuries before, God had said it in the book of Psalms, what to do. God had already spoken on this matter. Peter and company merely connected the dots in their present circumstances with what God had already said about the situation. They realized that Psalm 109 predicted Judas' betrayal and that another must take his place. They had already a pretty good idea of what God wanted here, the criteria for an apostle, and had evidently narrowed down the choices between two candidates, Joseph and Matthias. And so, before they asked for more of God's will, more clarity in exactly what God wanted, they conformed first to what had already been shown them by God. And that's why we started this whole series back in July, reviewing direct baseline statements from Scripture of, this is God's will. Because that's where we must always start. No use asking God to show us what we don't know to do if we're unwilling to do what He's already told us to do. That's why a teacher or a mentor will often say, well, when you get this lesson mastered, then I'll give you more. But you get this first. Do this. You got to get this down first. And then we can do more. Jesus rebuked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why don't you just do what I say? I've already told, if you want to make sure you're in God's will, make sure you're doing what He's already said to do. Do this and you'll be in God's will. Do you understand? Now, Peter and the rest of the group knew the basics of God's will on this matter of choosing an apostle even before they prayed about it. I'm excited that in October, the leaders are unveiling a new hope and the new way of God's vision and strategy for Western Hills Church of Christ that we've been working on developing for many months, and God's been leading us in this. And it's biblical, it's sound. But, you know, faced with our current circumstances, where we are as a church and the challenges of the community that we're in, people that we're trying to reach for Christ and all the changes going on, it can feel a little bit overwhelming, frankly. How are we going to do this? You know, and so in some regards, we're ill-equipped to do some of the, to meet some of the needs that surround us. But we've cried out to God for direction and power, and He's leading us in what to do next. Now, it's true that we can't just keep doing church the way we've been doing it and still be effective today. We can't do that. We have to make some changes. But one of the things that has become clear to me is that God has already told us what to do. He's already told us long, long ago. We just simply need to do it, all of us. We need to do it better than we've ever done it before. But we need to be aligned with what He's already said. The new way that we're going to be presenting to you to bring hope to our community is really an old way, to be honest. It goes all the way back to the book of Acts. All the way back to the Gospels of Jesus. It is a biblical way of relationally discipling. I can hardly wait to spell it out for you, to share this plan with you in October, but I'm going to reserve it for that day. So you look forward to it, and we'll tell you more about it then. But let me try to illustrate the principle we're talking about here in some personal ways. Let's say you're looking for a spouse. You're looking for a spouse. And so you pray, Lord, please show me who to marry. Show me who to marry. But if you really want to do His will, you'll have to admit that God has already given you some guidance in this realm of marriage. He wants you to marry a believer, for example. That's what the Scripture says. He wants you to look for the kind of spouse that's described in the Scripture as having godly character and someone who is of the opposite sex. We know that from what He has said. He certainly doesn't want you to commit adultery or take someone who's already married as your wife or husband. You know, He doesn't want you to do that. So God has already narrowed the field for you. He's given you the guidelines to follow. And so within the scope of these biblical parameters, He then gives us freedom to choose. And it could be A, B, or C, and still all be within the will of God. And that's true in so many different ways in life. Should I teach classes at Cincinnati Christian University? Should I do that in addition to the other things that I'm doing here with the church? Should I do that? Is that God's will for my life? Well, it could be A or B, you know, and still be within God's will. Do you understand what I mean? So God gives us some biblical guidelines and gives us some freedom to choose. Maybe your decisions are financial. God, do you want me to make this purchase? But you probably already realize that God, what God has said, God wants you to avoid covetousness and materialism, and that you're a steward of His resources, and that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and He loves a cheerful giver, and we're to share with those in need. In fact, generosity is going to be a mark of a believer, and that life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. So we already know those things. That's what we should do, and we should apply those principles to our situation, to our consideration of a purchase or not. It could be a decision about a church. Lord, which church do you want me to be a part of? Well, you already know that the teachings of a church, the doctrines, need to align with Scripture. That matters. And you already know that if you're having relationship difficulties, God wants you to seek reconciliation. That's what His Word says, not go shopping for another church. You know, and you already know that the purpose of the church, you know what the purpose of the church is, and is that church fulfilling that purpose? And you already know that the church is not just what you get out of it, but it's what you give. And that church is not a matter of consumerism. It's a place to serve. It's a community. It's a mission. Lord God, what is Your will for our church, for Western Hills Church? We ever read the Great Commission? He's already told us, go make disciples, right? You already know that. Now, are you living out the Great Commandment to love God and love your neighbor? Have you ever read the book of Acts or the fourth chapter of Ephesians or the letters to the churches and Revelation chapters 2 and 3? Are we glorifying or obeying God? Are we making lifelong disciples? Are we serving and loving one another and our neighbors? You know, are we a light in the community? Are we sending missionaries? Are we the kind of church that God intended, that God established in the New Testament? That's what we need to ask and align ourselves with, what He's already told us to do. And so, before the disciples ever asked God for any special direction, they already knew some of God's wishes and parameters for replacing Judas. The candidates that had been with Jesus from John's baptism to His ascension, they could be credible eyewitnesses of His resurrection. Otherwise, you need not apply. And there were only two candidates. Only two that met the criteria. You know what? There are actually times in Scripture where God basically says, I'm not going to pay attention to your prayers. You know, and it doesn't matter if you ask me sincerely, if you fast and pray, if you seek me with your heart, because you already know what to do and you aren't doing it. The first step in discerning and doing God's will is to find clarity about where He's already pointed us and go there. So maybe you're sitting there, what's the Wi-Fi password? And the waitress says, well, she says, you need to place an order first. And so you say, oh, okay, I'll take a Coke. Is Pepsi okay? She says, Sure, Pepsi, fine. How much is that? $3. Okay, here you go. You hand the $3. So now, what's the Wi-Fi password? And the waitress says, you need to place an order first. All lowercase, no spaces. You know? So sometimes the will of God is obvious. It's right in front of our face. We have the answer right there, but we're missing it because we're not looking. We're not paying attention to what God has already said. If we would just busy ourselves with what He's already told us to do, we're going to be within His will. People ask me, how can I help a church? I want to get involved. What do you need me to do? I want to contribute. What can I do for the church? And, you know, I don't always say, well, you know what? We need some nursery workers or people to help cut grass or, you know, some Bible study leader. We need a drummer for worship. You know, we need another drummer. So I usually don't say things like that initially. I often say, make disciples. That's what we really need more than anything. We need disciples who will disciple someone else. You just get out there and disciple someone. That's what Jesus told us to do. That's our mission. That's what we need from you more than anything else. It's not that the other things aren't important, but this is the most important thing that you could do. So let me ask you, in what aspect of your life are you asking God to reveal His will? And what is it about that part of your life that He's already revealed, but you're just not responding to? See, we've got to go to step one before we ever get to step two. Now let's look at verse 23. So they proposed two men, Joseph and Barsabbas, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas abandoned. Secondly, discerning God's will always comes by asking our all-knowing God to show us His wishes. Show us. First, we get clarity about what God has already said that's right in front of us. And then we ask God for any clarification on our specific circumstances, how we can apply what He's already said to our situation. Like Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Jesus knew why He had come. He knew the will of God. And he before He made specific decisions in applying that will, He often spent intense time in prayer, even all-night prayer sessions, such as when He initially chose the 12 apostles. These guys were going to be critical guys, so He wanted to get the right guy. The disciples then did what Jesus, their master, had modeled for them. They did the same thing. When they needed to replace a leader, they prayed. And when they prayed, they first acknowledged the omniscience of God. You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen. See, God can see what most people cannot, what we cannot see. He knows each person's heart. He knows what's coming around the corner. He knows exactly what is needed in every situation. I don't know about you, but I have an app on my phone that allows me to ask, okay, Google, show me directions to Greater's in Finneytown. And you know what? It'll pop up with Google Maps and show me the directions, and I can follow step by step and get there. Or I can ask, okay, Google, show me a video of how to replace brakes on a 57 Chevy if I had one. And then a video would pop up on my phone, and I could just see how to do it. And so you do that. Some of you ask Siri. Some of you ask Alexa. Just about anything we want to know, we just ask and we get some answers. But Google can't see into the heart of a person. And Siri doesn't know what's coming tomorrow and what will be needed then. And Alexa doesn't know what's really best for you personally or for our church. We should inquire of our Lord who knows and put our trust in Him. And He's all powerful and He knows. And so the early church asked God to show them which man He had chosen to be added as an apostle. You see, they weren't making the selection. They were simply wanted to identify God's selection, God's choice. And that prayer was followed by a procedure that's very peculiar to us. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. And so he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, before you get weirded out, understand that this casting lots thing was an accepted Old Testament way of decision making. Now, it wasn't just eeny, meeny, miny, mo kind of thing. Now, other people did a similar thing, casting lots in kind of a gambling way or a decision-making way, a deciding thing, but it didn't involve God. But the Jews applied it in their relationship and their walk with God. Casting lots was a God-ordained, God-sanctioned, God-cooperating Old Testament holdover for discerning God's will. They would wrap these stones in a cloth, including one that was especially marked, and then they would mix them up. Each would draw a stone, and whoever ended up with the one that was marked, that's the one. That's the guy. This method was used when the land of Canaan was divided or apportioned to the tribes of Israel. You can read about it in Numbers. Or to reveal the guilt of Achan when he had secretly kept some of the spoils of war that God had forbidden them to do. And it was causing them a lot of trouble. And so they wanted to know who did it. And God showed them. It was used in the selection of Saul as king over Israel, 1 Samuel 10. It was used when the scapegoat was chosen for the sins of Israel, which goat? It was used in choosing which priest would enter the inner temple to burn incense for the people, such as Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verse 9. See, this was not a game of chance or superstitious nonsense. It was a deferral of their own will and wisdom and preferences to God's will and God's wisdom with a willingness to let Him make the call. It was a supernatural thing. Proverbs 16:33 explains, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." He's in control of this. So I had an idea. Let's cast lots to see if we should let Tyler Hallstrom leave to complete his deal at Asbury or not. Come on, Tyler. Come on up. All right. You get to be a part of this. I'm sorry. So black, you go. White, you stay. So can you reach in there and get one? Just one. Uh-oh. It's white. Sorry, buddy.
Black on it.
Oh. I cheated. It was rigged. All right. So before we jump to any conclusions about this casting lots thing and discerning God's will, I need to clarify that what the early disciples here did was... This was before the promised Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in the next chapter to guide them, just a day or two later. Okay, this was before that. This was while they were still doing things under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament way. This passage is not teaching that we should pray and then roll some dice or draw straws or rock, paper, scissors or flip a coin or something like that, and then God's going to determine the outcome. In fact, after the Holy Spirit came, we never see this method of casting lots used again by believers to discern God's will. Bruce Waltke, in his book, Finding the Will of God, remarks, "Indeed, there's never another recorded use of anyone in Christ's church going before the Lord to cast lots. We have been given God's Word, and His Holy Spirit resides in us, and so we do not rely on merely rolling dice. We don't have a Urim and Thummim." Have you ever heard of that? Urim and Thummim? I can't even say it very well. It's a tongue twister. These were special items that the high priest carried above his heart to discern God's will for Israel in some difficult or unusual circumstances. You know, should they move from this place? Should we face this nation in battle? Should we go to battle or not? That kind of thing. This breast piece, should this be a leader or not? The breast piece of decision worn by the high priest had a pouch containing two items called Urim and Thummim, which were used by this priest to discern God's will in significant times. From the original Hebrew, these two words literally mean lights and perfection, or revelation and truth. And to be honest with you, I don't believe anyone really knows exactly how they were used. Perhaps one represented no, the other represented yes. And they were drawn blindly by the high priest when inquiries were addressed to God, when there wasn't a prophet to speak or something like that. Some think they were two stones of different colors, while others think they were two little sticks or something like that. But the thing is, we don't know. But we do know that God actually used these things to communicate His will to Israel. Exodus chapter 28. Verse 29 and 30 tells us, whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over the heart of the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also put the Urim and Thummim in the breastpiece so that they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Now, don't you wish you had a guidance tool like that? Should I let them perform this dangerous surgery on my child or not? Should we withdraw support for that missionary, or should we continue, or is there a different plan? Is it time to send my mother to a nursing home where she can live and be cared for? Do we keep doing the clothing giveaway we've done several years, or do we try something different? But we have no Urim and Thummim. We have something better. The complete, inspired Word of God. We have His will, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who gave us the Word. We don't need Urim and Thummim any longer. We don't need to cast lots. What does remain, however, is the principle of seeking God's direction in prayer and then abandoning our will to His control over whatever the answer is. Now the delicate part, the more subjective part. Having prayed, how does God show us His will? How does He show us how to apply what He said to our personal path? How does God communicate by His Holy Spirit to lead us in the best way? How do we hear God's voice speaking to us today? I have to confess to you, I'm still on this journey learning the way God speaks into my life. But let me share a bit of what I've learned from Scripture and experiences. Jesus promised in John 16:13, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, and now He's come, He will guide you into all truth. He's going to guide you into truth. Jesus said in John 10:4 and 14, His sheep follow Him because they know His voice. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. You see, the Lord communicates His will. He directs and guides us through familiarity, through relationship. We cultivate an intimate, trusting relationship with our shepherd. We become so attuned to His unique voice so that we can distinguish it from all other influences out there, external and internal. So I thought about, you know, when I was growing up, it was my dad's voice. I can still hear my dad's bass voice encouraging and guiding me in my head. I can still hear it. I could pick out His voice in a crowd of people. I could hear His voice. His voice was someone who loved me like no other. And His was a voice of authority for me. And so I could pick out that voice. The lessons He taught me are still with me, still directing me. And you see, the more time we spend with our Lord in His Word and letting His Word saturate our spirit, then the more He can lead us, the more we'll recognize when He's talking to us, the more experience we have in walking with Him and trusting Him and being led by Him, the more we can hear His voice distinctly. We can distinguish between the worldly influence out there that's bombarding us, and even our own personal desires trying to rear themselves forward to the front. And we can distinguish that from His voice, His words, His ways will become dominant in our thinking, and we'll know. Sometimes I'm prompted by an idea in my heart and mind. Or sometimes I have an inner conviction about a direction or that I need to pray for someone or go talk to that particular person. I'm just prompted to do it by the Spirit. Other times I have a sense of peace about a decision that I've made or I'm making. Or sometimes I have a troubled spirit about an option. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't think that's the way the Lord wants me to go. But I don't just go by any inner sense that's going on. Because that's a little bit vulnerable. If what I believe the Spirit is prompting, if it is by the Spirit, it will always be aligned with what God has already said in His Word, and it will usually be confirmed by other wise Christian counsel. And sometimes there might be profound, obvious circumstances that help direct the way. Sometimes I hear Jesus in the voice of wise Christian counsel from mentors and friends. And even He convicts me sometimes by what my wife says to me, or even my children. So Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. You know, I've had some ideas that I felt were inspired. I was quite excited about them, and I know they weren't out of line with what God says to do. They were under that umbrella, so to speak. But when I presented them to the elders, they've said, I don't think so, Dan, not now. It's not right for us. And after thinking through it some more, I'm grateful for their wisdom. They were God's voice protecting me and the church. But, you know, other times I've had ideas like that, that I've presented to the elders, and they embrace heartily, because it resounds, of course, with sound doctrine and biblical principles, and then with their collective wisdom, they, you know, we agree, and it's full speed ahead. So sometimes we use the counsel of others. God speaks through them into our lives. Thirdly, discerning God's will always comes by an unconditional spirit of surrender to God's wishes. In the Old Testament, when this casting lots thing seemed to be a God-ordained way of receiving directions from God, it didn't matter who you were or how powerful you were. The casting of lots settled the issue, and there was no appeal or room for argument or favoritism or nepotism or anything. The decision came from God, and it was final. That was it. It was as authoritative as if a prophet had just spoken, or if it was the written word of God. Proverbs 18:18 testified, the cast lot puts an end to strife and decides between the mighty ones, even between the leaders. The thing is settled because God said so. And so today, when hunting God's will, we must approach that with an attitude of willingness and surrender to whatever it is. Otherwise, why would God bother to give us any more specific direction for our path? I mean, this has always been God's way. What if you don't like God's answer? Abraham, you want me to give up my son? Moses, you want me to give up my palace? Lot, you want me to give up my home? Hannah, you want me to give up my baby? Hosea, you want me to give up my wife? Mary, you want me to give up my womb? Joseph, you want me to give up my honeymoon? Peter, you want us to give up our boats and fishing? Zacchaeus, you want me to give up my wealth? Woman at the well. You want me to give up my lifestyle? Nicodemus. You want me to give up my status? Joseph of Arimathea. You want me to give up my family tomb? Lydia. You want me to give up the privacy of my home? The disciples. You want us to give up our lives? Yes. The person who will honestly say, Lord, show me your will for my life, and whatever it is, I will do it. Whatever you convict me of, I will do it. That's the kind of person to whom God reveals His will. The one who prays with sincerity. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's just not part of a remote control prayer we pray. Your will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. The one whose attitude is like Jesus in the garden, who prayed, not my will, but yours be done. We come to the garden today, and we need to seek the Lord's will, commit ourselves to do the Lord's will, and He will direct our ways. He'll direct our ways. It's God's will that we've studied this in the series, it's God's will that no one perish, that everyone be saved. And so we want to invite you to do God's will and do it God's way and put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, not anything else or anyone else or any church or anything like that, but in Jesus for your salvation and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life to guide you in His will. And so if you'd like to make that step today, I'll be down front. Come on up and we'll help you take that step. If you have more questions about that, come on up and we'll be glad to talk with you about it. This part of our service is a great time because we meet around the Lord's table, and those tables are set up in the four corners of the room. You can serve yourselves there. And I love this time because it reminds me of when Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." But it's a time for us to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." So maybe today you're coming to that table and you're saying, "Show me." Or maybe you're saying, "You know what, Lord? You already showed me and I didn't do it. I've not been doing what you said to do. And I repent. Thank you for doing what God sent you to do for me." It's a time for aligning with the will of God. So when you're ready, you can participate.